First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 12, 2010. What made these men so wise?
As we ask the question from Matthew chapter 2, what made these men so wise? You ever looked at that in your Bible? The wise men. If you have your Bible, we'd like you to take a look at Matthew chapter 2. As we look at these verses together and see what God has to say to us about these wise men. What lesson can we learn from them? You know, how many were there? Who knows? Who knows? Because it doesn't tell us. Now, we generally think there were three. It's historically presented as three, but we don't really know. Because there were three gifts. What did they give? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So because there were three gifts, people will often associate, well, there must have been three wise men. Matter of fact, traditionally, and this is from left field, some people have often lifted traditional names for them. Remember some of their names? Balthasar, Melchior, I never can remember the third one. Not Steve. But there was a third that's traditionally listed as the name of the wise men. And here, I think this is the tradition where they come from. There's some discussion, some debate, but I think this is the historical tradition, the root. Where did the wise men come from? You look there in the Bible, where did the wise men come from? Do you see there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1? Where did they come from? From the east. And historically, about 600 years before the event of the birth of Christ, Israel had a significant conflict in God's timing, in God's hands, from a nation that was to the east. That was the nation of Babylon. I think very likely that the influence of Daniel the prophet, if you recall the story of Daniel as he was taken captive, but rose to a high position in the Babylonian government under first Nebuchadnezzar, and then he also still had responsibilities under Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar was his Middle Eastern name. He influenced their counselors because they were people who were very superstitious. They were people who would many times consult through different animal sacrifice and other activities trying to divine the future. But because he knew the true God, he set down some philosophy. He set down some education principles. He put down some principles from Scripture. And he seemed to have had a great influence of leadership over the counselors, the advisors to the Babylonian kings, the Babylonian leaders. And because of what he had known about the return of God's Son, God told him many things in Daniel 2, Daniel 7. There are some very specific prophecies recorded for us in Daniel 9. It's very possible that Daniel passed on specifically some information about this one that would come, the stone that would be breaking the ones who would attempt to rise against it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 is unique in the Old Testament, referring to a kingdom of heaven that was picked up and used by Matthew in this gospel. Matthew is unique in referring to several things that particularly are based in the Old Testament, particularly the phrase kingdom of heaven was only found in the gospel of Matthew, and I think it's very likely because of the influence of Daniel and the influence of the Old Testament in his mind. So very likely these wise men, these magi, these officials, searchers, were coming from the Babylonian region, Persia, to come and discover, based on what had been laid down for them in the past, perhaps God had spoken to them. He seems to have done that to them as well. They knew what to look for. They knew something was happening, and they came to seek this one. That's always the question. What can we know? How do all the pieces of the puzzle of life fit together? Where can we turn for comfort, for peace, for wisdom? And the Christmas season reminds us that as the Christian world unifies around the birth of Jesus, So we also unify around the truth that the source of the answers of life are found in knowing Jesus. The source of the information that we need for life is found, is based, is rooted. The foundation is laid in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship that can give us a perspective on how to view life today. That we are God's children, set here to glorify Him. All things together work for good. Once we have been called by Him, we work together, connecting with His purpose. Trials, struggles, difficulties come along, but knowing Jesus, associating ourselves with His plan to be like Him, that He would be the firstborn, the Bible tells us, among many brothers and sisters, that He looked at His disciples and said, I will call you my friends, that He challenges us to rely on the Holy Spirit as He did when He was a human here on this earth, that He ascends to heaven, distributes gifts so that we can be part of God's great plan of becoming more like Christ and telling other people that they also need to become familiar with the message of Christ, know that message, trust it for themselves, and act on it on their very own. So the fact is that wise men, wise people, seek Him. And I wanted to take a moment and look in Matthew chapter 2 and see the steps that these wise people took as they were commended. Very simply, the gentlemen were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Even in our region, even today, there are people who know that somewhere there is a God who is at work. But where can they find him? We have the answer and the key to that. Where can they find God? And the answer is on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, born in the manger. This child that comes so quiet and unimposing to the world, who later would set the world on its ear, who later would be very controversial, who later would say things that cause people to reevaluate their lives. And as these wise men continued their struggle, they believed and accepted God when He encountered them. For us, our challenge is once we know who God is, we read His words, we see how He has approached us. Because God is the one who approaches us. We need to believe and accept what we encounter and find in His words, in His person, and in His influence. Let me remind you the concept of the spiritual discussion. Because Romans chapter 3 tells us, the Bible is very plain, there is no one that understands or seeks after God. The human mind, the heart, the soul, under the influence of sin, the world, Satan, its own devices, is really not interested in knowing God. So when people speak to you, speak to us, and begin to talk about Jesus, the nativity, why do things work certain ways? Where is God? That's almost always a sign that God, the Holy Spirit, is doing something in their soul. God is bringing something to their mind. And God has given you a sign, if you will. These ones were looking for a sign. And since the Bible tells us that really nobody, first thing in the morning, is getting up and looking, how can I find God? When people talk to us, God is telling us that He is seeking this person, putting questions in their mind, as these have questions in their mind. And we need to be people who have an answer. At least we tell them that we have found Jesus, if not showing them how they can find Jesus. You see, we so often find God when we're not really looking for Him. I've shared with you before, when I was 11 years old, I went up to have fun with everybody else at our church camp in 1972. And when I was up there, I didn't expect to listen to the sermon because, can I tell you a secret? Most of the rest of the kids bailed out of the church service and only adults were in there. But I thought I wanted to hear the service this time. I felt guilty for missing church. So I listened to the message, and I got saved Labor Day weekend, 1972, when I was still 11 years old. And I remember when I was on the way to engineering school in Golden, Colorado, in October of 1978, and I was reflecting on some Bible verses that our youth group was studying. And God began to use some of those verses in my life, telling me that He wanted me to do something different than what I had planned before. I was not looking for that. I can recall where I was. On U.S. 6, driving under Interstate 70, when those verses became clear in my mind, and I thought, what should I do? Moses, when he was leading sheep, suddenly had a vision of something that was distinctive. What does this mean? Gideon, when he was harvesting wheat in a wine press. Why was he doing that? Come to Sunday school. That's what we're talking about right now. He encountered God. Peter, after a big night of fishing, cleaning his nets. Why? Well, if you've put lines in the water, you know there's all kinds of things that grow in the sea, in the ocean, in lakes. And as he cleaned them off for the next day, Jesus encountered him. Matthew, counting money, checking paperwork, crossing people off a list. As close as the Bible gives us of the disciples, of somebody who is finding out who is naughty or nice in the perspective of the Roman government. Jesus met him and said, come with me. And here the wise men, as they studied the universe around them, studying the stars, studying their world, looking at the principles that I believe Daniel had laid down for them, they encountered, look, something is happening, something that Daniel said would take place. So is the truth for us. So often when we're doing other things, God speaks to us. God lays an opportunity for us to do something, to talk to someone, to do something exceptional. These wise people, these wise men, Matthew chapter 2, were wise in the way that they searched for Jesus, because they were determined to find him. So often life is filled with great decisions, great needs, great questions. And we can shrug our shoulders and think, well, I'll do something and God will either bless me or God will show me what I should have done. But these individuals were different. They wanted to find him first. Something is going on. Something is unusual going on. I need to see what God has for me. I need to find this one that God has sent. They were discerning and stayed on track. So often we get misled. Things happen. The phone rings. Our team scores a touchdown. We see an advertisement that grips our attention. Something comes in the mail. Something to distract us. But when these wise men come to Herod, Herod gathered information. The information was found, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then God spoke to them and reminded them, this is the place, but being warned, verse 12, divinely in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own way. They were dependent on God's directions to seek him, to find him, to know what to do next. At the conclusion of their search, they were wise, because when they found Jesus, they bowed down and worshiped him. This is so often what we remember most about the wise people, is what did they do? When they found God, they gave him a gift. The first thing that we find mentioned is gold, fit for a king. Revelation 19:16, Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. By the way, Jesus, if you're curious, I don't think Boeing planned it this way. Jesus is called Lord 747 times in the New Testament. They met God, they honored him as king with gold. Frankincense, there's a picture. You can still buy this if you don't find it in a local store. Some of the local places will have it in our area, but you can go online and find frankincense. What is it? Well, Frankincense is mentioned 17 times in the Bible. It was used as one of four sweet scents compounded together to make ceremonial incense by our Jewish friends, and was used in both sacrifices and prayer. Its aroma was always present in the temple grounds. If you've ever been around a grill that's on, whether gas or charcoal, you know you kind of have that hot smell. But when we come to worship God, when they came to worship God on his grounds, God made certain that they used different things with the flame, with the coals, to present a sweet aroma. God so often said, it will be a sweet smell to me as I observe your sacrifice. And so to make entering into God's house a reminder that it was supposed to be a house of prayer and that prayer is pleasing to God, they would mix spices, and particularly this one, as you see, mentioned several times in our Bible, to give a pleasant odor so that when you came in, you knew this is a good place. And to remind them that you don't see odor, but you can sense it around you. You don't see prayer, but you can sense if prayer has been taking place. Myrrh, a gift pointing to his sacrifice. What is it? Well, you know, so often if you want, oh, that good maple syrup, you tap a tree, let the fluid come out, prepare it, heat it, let it boil down. Yum. I miss maple syrup. I used to get those little bottles that came from Vermont. Myrrh is similar. Myrrh is an aromatic gum resin. It's very thick, not like the thin stuff you make syrup out of. That's obtained from lots of trees and shrubs in northern Africa and throughout the Middle East. Myrrh was used in Egypt in the embalming process of mummification. There's 22 references to myrrh in the Bible. Myrrh was used to anoint every part of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Look there in Exodus, look there in Leviticus, Numbers. Myrrh was something that would remind people of God's presence, but as frankincense was used to produce odor that was relationship seemingly to prayer, myrrh seems to be a spice, a ground resin that was used to give odor connected with someone who was going to die. It was myrrh that was poured out on the feet of Jesus just a week before his death. When the women came back to prepare the body of Jesus because they weren't done, the Sabbath had begun, it was getting to be night, they needed to go back, myrrh would have been one of the things that they would have used as they prepared to rewrap the body. So myrrh seems to be a gift that points to his sacrifice. For us, what can we give to the one who saved us? A couple of very familiar verses speak to us, because so often we think, what can I give to God? And God wants things that are simple yet meaningful. Wouldn't that be a great gift? What can I give them that is simple yet converts a lot of meaning? What we can do is first trust Him. That's what God wants. God wants us to trust Him. When you meet people in Scripture, as God speaks to them, God always looks at people and looks at them, will you trust me? Asked Abraham, will you trust me? Adam and Eve in the garden, will you trust me and obey me? Jesus speaks to the people, will you follow me? Who is the Son of Man? What do you think of him? Jesus wants us to trust him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants us to trust him with his soul. And in a few weeks, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Children speak about transformers. The Bible speaks about us using those kinds of words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. interesting phrase. It has relationship to do with the kind of worship we give to God that is spiritual in nature. And do not be conformed to this world, but be here transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Why is it important to watch what goes into your mind, into your ears, what you read? Why is it important to look at God's words, to think about them? Because that's what God uses to renew our minds, because as a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. What we look at and absorb changes who we are. We can trust him with our life, because God will change our lives once we know him, if we give him the keys. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born the God-man. These wise men found the goal of their search. The question is, have you searched and found him? These people didn't allow themselves to get sidetracked. They came and approached individuals that they wouldn't normally have gone to. Do you know? Do you have the answer? If not, you know who to talk to. And they actually got the right answer. They pursued the right answer. They listened. God spoke. God communicated them. They went back and shared, he, the one who we have searched for, he has been found. And if you have found him, what will you give him that is worthy of these gifts? Gold speaks of his king, his lordship. Frankincense seems to point towards his holiness, used to anoint the temple grounds, used in relationship with prayer. Myrrh speaks of his sacrifice. What can we give him that is worthy of lordship, holiness, sacrifice? I tell you a secret, you can't get everything in stores. You can't buy Jesus. There is no sale Jesus. Jesus wants your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. He says, if you will come after me, take up your cross, he says, and follow me.